Good morning. Most of you know me. I'm Mark Harrington. I am mentioned in the bulletin as filling the pulpit this morning. Let us hear God's call to worship. These are some verses from Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Let us pray. Our God, you are a great king over all the earth. There is nothing that exists that does not belong to you, nothing that exists that has not been made by you. The nations are scattered around the world at your will, for your purposes. One purpose is that you would be glorified in all things. And even though you are great and high above all of the earth, still you stoop to condescend, to know what is going on. And you also stoop to make yourself known to every one of your people. Our God, we give you thanks for this. We are glad that you have called us to come together this morning in worship. We are glad that you have brought us into your presence. We are glad that you have brought us into your presence with our sins washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we are here as your friends, indeed as your family. And you delight in our presence. Father, we pray that you would be delighted, that you would receive our prayers, that you would receive our songs, that you would watch over our meditation, and that you would be close in spirit to every one of your children. I would ask that each person would be blessed to be in your presence this morning. Father, we do bring to you our worship and our prayers. We bring them in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will turn to the Word of God. We will read Psalm 65. Psalm 65, I'm looking at one of the Pew Bibles here. It's on page 377. Feel free to follow along or just listen, but let us all give attention to the word of the Lord as it is read. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and choose to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I think my original intention was to read another psalm nearby, but praise the Lord for this one. I was enriched while I read it. I hope you were too. At this time, we will turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith and read one of the chapters, chapter 25 of the Church, page 935 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Chapter 25. But let us read this chapter together. The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Under this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. At this point, we will read a New Testament lesson taken from the book of Colossians, the first chapter. And I will read the first eight verses, Colossians 1:1-8. Again, let us give ear to the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. At this time, we will pray for one another in our prayer of intercession. I've written down some notes for myself regarding some of our missionaries. Just now, moments ago, I guess, I was sent a text by a young man named Braden Danner. If you remember Braden, he spent a weekend with us last summer. Does anybody remember him at all? Visited church? Okay, yeah. Sherry and I had a conversation with him on Friday night. He was close to the Curtos when Kathleen died. And the text that he sent me just this morning is about three pictures of her grave. And I thought I'd let you know that in case anybody would like to see them. Nothing at all fancy about it. It's a rectangle of dirt with a flower on it. But if anybody would want to remember Tony Curto, the Curto family, I'd be happy.
You remember he said the other night that the church that he goes to and that they go to has this old graveyard from the mid-19th century, and that's where her grave is. So that's probably that maybe his wife sent it to.
Right.
Just wanted to say that.
Yeah, yeah. So, but let us remember everybody we know in prayer, of course, and I just thought I would mention that. Let us pray together. God, it is good to speak with you. We are glad for the life of prayer, the ministry of prayer, the opportunity of prayer, the service and tool that prayer is. You delight to receive our expressions. You tell us to come to you and make our requests known to you. You tell us to put our trust in you, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you listen. Indeed, you know more than we know. But it is good to speak with you, O God. We know that you are an ocean of might and an ocean of mercy. You have bent all of your might and all of your mercy for our salvation. You have directed it, you have devoted it and focused it. You didn't spare your own son, but you freely gave him up for us all. And with him, will you not also give us all good things? Father, we give you thanks for your care. We give you thanks for your provision. We give you thanks that you have made us your own and you have made yourself our own. We can come to you with confidence. We know that in your wisdom, your kindness, you will care for all of the needs of every one of your people. And of course, we know some needs. Some of us have distinct needs, but we all have that same need of being joined to you in forgiveness, washed from our sins, brought into your family, brought into your welcome, rejoicing in your presence, being glad to know your kindness and your purposes. Father, we would ask that all of us would have that, regardless of day-to-day concerns or even month-to-month concerns. Father, fill all of our hearts with joy, knowing that you have provided for the most crucial things that any human or human soul could need. Even as we rejoice in that provision, Father, we do wish to ask your blessing. We give you thanks for this church. give you thanks for faithful ministry here. We give you thanks for fellowship here. We give thanks. We give you thanks for devotion to prayer and care for one another. Father, we ask that you would strengthen the church, that you would make it a tool, use it to bless more people. Let it be known as a place where the gospel is preached, as known where people are loved, a place known for caring and pursuing all the purposes of God. We'd like it known like that in Lincoln. We are glad that it is connected like that with other churches in many other cities. But we'd ask that you would use this particular congregation more extensively in your work. Father, we would pray for the pastor of this church. Another episode of health issues. We are glad to hear that they are checking him out today. We trust that he has gotten past the infection that took him there or whatever it was. We pray that you would restore him to his home, his family, his work. Let him pick up the tools and pursue his ministry again without the issue that he had last week. We pray, Father, for elders and deacons and trustees, people who have assumed titles. They have not just taken them themselves, they've received them from you. And those officers, some of them work very, very hard. All of them work very hard. We pray that you would bless their work. Again, provide them with wisdom and strength in all things. Let them know what to do. Let them know how to lead. Let them use their energy as well and find ways to pull the energies of others in various work. Father, we do pray that you would be caring for the individual needs of each person here. There might be some concerned with health, some concerned with finances, parents concerned with children or grandchildren. Father, we do ask that you would be providing for every one of us in all the cares that we have. Show your mercy. Teach us your will. Establish us in the Lord Jesus, we ask. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's see. Okay. Okay, you all remember that we read Colossians 1, 1 through 8 a few minutes ago, right? Okay, my prayer wasn't so long that it made you forget that, right? Good, okay. All right, obviously I've been looking at this passage. You can look at it if you wish. But, and I am going to read at least one sentence of it again. We have in this passage a statement that almost drove me to turn to this passage. And I'm looking here at verse 5 and 6. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That phrase, in all the world, almost drove me to turn to this passage. If you are historically alert, you might wonder about the phrase, in all the world. This letter was written about 60 AD. Paul was still alive, obviously, still active in his missionary work, writing from prison, so he can't get around at the moment, but we know from the book of Acts, of course, Paul had been kind of all over what is now Turkey and all over Greece. And he writes himself in the book of Romans, so from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you know your maps well. Illyricum was a Roman province northwest of Greece. And historians think probably he's not saying, I got into Illyricum. He's saying, I got to more or less the edge of Illyricum. We also know that he had not gotten to Spain. Spain was where he wished to go. He writes to the Romans all about it. That's my regions beyond initiative that I want to take on. He had not gotten to Spain, but we know that he had not taken the gospel all over the world. He was working on it, maybe. Maybe he wished to, but he had not taken the gospel all over the world. And yet, here in Colossians 1, he says, the gospel has been bearing fruit in all the world. And you might wonder the meaning of in all the world. I might wonder the meaning in all the world. I've got a study Bible that suggests that it's a forgivable exaggeration. Paul is saying more than he knew or more than he meant. But my reaction to that is, really? Mr. Bible study note writer, is that the best suggestion you can come up with? Here we have 30 years after Pentecost, and maybe the gospel is in almost all of the Roman world, and I hope you don't want to call it an exaggeration in chapter 2 when Paul says he has forgiven us all of our sins. Paul likes using an expression with all or every or total or whatever. He likes those in expression. And whether it's an exaggeration or not, it's worth noticing some of the things that Paul says elsewhere just to know better what might be in his mind. Here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, 23, later in the chapter, he says, this is the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven. That goes a bit beyond maybe chapter 1, verse 6. Many, many years later, Francis of Assisi got really famous for preaching to chipmunks and birds and every creature. Paul precedes him by a long way, by several centuries. Romans 1:8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Or 1 Thessalonians 1:8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So, got the phrase in all the world here in the beginning of Colossians 1, but Paul says similar things in different words elsewhere. And even when he was critiquing the Jews and their rejection of the gospel, he turned to a universal statement from the Psalms. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That's Romans 10:18, quoting Psalm 19:4. Saying that the Jews really had heard the gospel. And other people had the same outlook. Others who were upset by the gospel preaching coming to their town, Acts 17:6. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Those were people upset with that thing. Did all the Bible speakers love exaggeration? Or was there something more than exaggeration going on? Maybe it was faith. They knew Jesus' words, and they knew his words were pretty big as well. Try Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Acts 1:8, we read it in Sunday school a little while ago. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Or Acts 22, and Paul is talking about words that came to him when he was met. You will be told all things which are appointed you to do. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Depart, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul had been sent, and he knew the sender. Not only knew the sender, he knew the intentions of the sender. He knew who was really involved in what he was doing. He knew who was behind it. He knew the purpose and the abilities and everything. I have known people so confident of the purpose of a project that they speak of the project as if it is completed. I've known persons like that individually. If you haven't known somebody like that individually, you must have heard a politician talk like that. You know, the idea is there, so the accomplishment is there. Could be true in almost any kind of industry. They know the leadership is so dedicated and so forceful that there's no question of success. And if Christ is your head, you have to expect that his focus and his eventual success are certain. Some of you know about Middle Eastern Reform Fellowship. You know that the president of Middle Eastern Reform Fellowship is Victor Atala. Victor Atala is an Orthodox Presbyterian minister. Probably about 25 years or so ago, Victor spoke here in Lincoln. He was not a guest of our church, he was a guest of St. John's. Nice of them, but of course a number of us made sure to listen to Victor. And Victor said, "I am working for the day when Islam is gone. I am working for the day when Christ rules in all the lands that surround my mission. I am working for the day when Christ is the victor in all ways." He didn't use the word if. So that day is coming. It may, of course, be a long time after Victor is gone, but that was Victor's confidence in the purposes of Christ. I'm working for the day when Christ will be the victor in all the lands he is working in. It's no exaggeration, it's just confidence. God has said it, and it must be. And believe it or not, at the time of Paul, the gospel really had gone further and more widely than you can read about in the New Testament. The New Testament, the book of Acts, letters in the New Testament, tell us a lot about the gospel going to the west, more or less, going from Jerusalem in the direction of Rome. But it also spread to the south and to the east. And I should probably mention the north, but for some reason or the south and the east comes to my mind more. Maybe Acts should have been written in three volumes. But you remember all the synagogues in the book of Acts that they would stop in, and the synagogue would say, "Do you have something to say?" They would preach the gospel. All the synagogues they worked through in the book of Acts. Well, there were even more synagogues in other directions. Paul went west through Turkey, but if you had gone northeast from there, you go all throughout the whole old Babylonian Empire, there were a lot more synagogues there. Jewish people, scholars. If you ever look at a Hebrew Bible, we have readable Hebrew Bibles thanks to the scholars who live northeast of Jerusalem, that part of the world. And there were more of them if you went down through Egypt. You can't read early church history without noticing that Alexandria, Egypt, became a very large, influential center of Christianity. More things that are out there than we have in the New Testament. There was the Jewish world to the west. We read all about them in the book of Acts. The Jewish world to the east, you have to read about them elsewhere, because the book of Acts just doesn't bring them up too much. You might bear this in mind the next time you read Galatians 2:9, when James, Peter, and John were together. James, Peter, with Paul, by the way. James, Peter, and John said, "We are the apostles to the circumcision and Paul to the Gentiles." There was a whole Jewish world to the east and the south, and apostles, no doubt, worked amongst them one way or another. Part of the world that Paul never touched. You might be impressed at how hard he worked going west through Turkey, but you might also remember that he came from there. Southeastern Turkey is where he grew up. And Paul knows about the work of everybody else and keeps his role small here in Colossians 1:23, where he simply calls himself a minister of the gospel. There's two other guys in the book, Tychicus and Epaphras, he also calls ministers of the gospel as well. One way or another, Paul seems to know what's happening, and he knows that he has but a small role in it. We might, when he says in all the world, maybe he's thinking of the Roman world, maybe he's thinking of the Jewish world. Either way, the gospel was going everywhere and bearing its fruit. And all this makes me very, very happy for Paul and the other apostles. Maybe it makes me really happy for today's missionaries. There are places in the world where missionaries are seeing incredible fruit. Incredible fruit. Iranians around the world. In 1979, when the Ayatollah took over, there were maybe 3,000 people of Iranians known in Bible preaching churches. Thanks to being scattered around the world and receiving Christian witness almost everywhere imaginable, I once heard 500,000, but I heard that 25 years ago. Could easily be a million or more now. So many missionaries in so many places are saying more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 30 years than came to Christ in all of the days since Muhammad before that. I remember Muslim students telling me, no Muslim has ever come to Christ. Maybe turned to atheism, but never to Christ. He's not right. A few weeks ago, we had a speaker in town at the Perspectives class, a man who had worked up close to the Himalayan mountains. He had worked in a Muslim tribe, but he was really, really thrilled with all that he knew about tribes in Nepal. It's almost like saying, I wish I could get back to Nepal. That's where things are happening so much. Gospel is bearing its fruit again and again in so many places. As I say, this has to make you very, very happy for Paul and the apostles, and it has to make you happy for the missionaries who get to see all these things. But you might ask, but how do I connect with all these things? These things that are marvelous for the world and for the apostles, but what about me? Well, how about if you just keep alert to what's really happening like the Colossians did? Let me read a series of phrases from Colossians chapter 1. I hope you don't mind if I obliterate sentences and destroy English or even destroy the original language. Let me just read a series of phrases and sentences from Colossians 1 and we'll talk about it, okay? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. You heard the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard. You also learned from Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. What's happening in all the world was happening among the Colossians. That's a connection. Paul says, in all the world, the gospel is bearing fruit like it is bearing amongst you. No matter how much Paul knew about the world, He says, I know the same things about you. Gospel is bearing its fruit. It is bearing its fruit amongst you. That's what he talks about. That's what he talks about. It's what he says he hears about. It must be what the Colossians are talking about. Colossians are knowing what's going on amongst them, hearing more from Epaphras, hearing about Paul, knowing what's going on in the world and realizing or knowing that the same thing is going on amongst them. The gospel is bearing its fruit amongst all of them. So regardless of what in all the world means, what it really is being talked about here is the gospel bearing its fruit. And if you know what's happening in all of the world, that encourages you, but it also connects you. You realize you're participating in the most important thing going on. Expansion of the kingdom of God, sanctification of God's people, growth, development, glorification of God, you are connected. Colossians were told that. You and I are just like the Colossians. So you pay attention to all that's really going on in the world. Noticing that connection between you and it might be an extraordinary thing for you. But if you read further on in the book of Colossians, you get to chapter 3. It's a fabulous place for being exhorted in every way imaginable. Pushed in graces, pushed in the fruit of the Spirit, pushed in laying aside sin, pushed in changing desires, pushed in doing different things with your mind or your money or whatever. Missionaries bring about God's sanctification in new churches because of the sanctification going on in the missionaries. As the missionaries seek to know God, seek to be more like Christ, seek to know his purposes, seek to communicate those things, the sanctification going on in the missionaries' lives leads to sanctification going on in new churches around the world. What goes on in you is God's sanctification of you. The same stuff that is going on throughout the world. You are connected. You are connected in the most profound way to the most important project the world has ever known. God is having his success. He's having it everywhere. He's having his success here. You can participate in that. You can nourish that. You can enjoy it. You can rejoice in it. By attaching your mind to everything important, really important going on in the world, participating and growing in Christ. And be glad for that. It really does. It really does contribute to God's work throughout all of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your work. The work that is being done by the gospel in all the world. Bearing fruit, it is bringing glory to you. It is bringing honor to your Son. It is pleasing the Holy Spirit. It has gladdened the hearts of apostles and missionaries and workers. It has gladdened the hearts of all of your people. Father, we give you thanks for that. We ask that we would increase in the knowledge of God. We ask that our hearts and our minds would be fixed, set on heavenly things where Christ is seated above. We ask that our minds would be fed with the best of food, and that our hearts would fasten upon these things. We ask that we would rejoice with all the saints, being thrilled to know news from anywhere, being thrilled to pray for any need anywhere, being glad for every advance anywhere. Father, we ask that you would build us up in all of these things. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.